If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to hold our position there. Just want to say thank you to Spencer Port Bible Church for having me here. To the elders, Tom, Barry, and Jim, thank you for allowing me to come here and share. And to Pastor Dom, who's actually at my church right now preaching. I've known Dom over 10 years, and he's been a good friend of mine. We've rubbed shoulders. We've been out there doing evangelism with each other at times. He's a blessed man of God. Amen. And thank you once again for allowing me to be here. Allow me to pray and just open up here. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. You are here with your people, Lord. They belong to you. And thank you for allowing me, God, to share what I'm going to share today, Lord. Pray that it may encourage, sharpen, maybe even, Lord Father, bring life to someone, God, today. Lord, may your spirit do as he wills in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today, what I would like to do, if I was at my church right now, I'd be going through the book of James, actually. But what I would like to do today with you is share my testimony. Very early on in my walk with the Lord, I remember a sister of the Lord told me, don't ever stop sharing your testimony. It's an encouragement to people. And so that's what I would like to do today, and just talk to you about what Christ has done and bear witness and testify of the power of God that is still working in this day, church. He is still working in this day. I know we're in the midst of culture wars. I know these last days that I hear, the hearts of men are growing cold. Lawlessness is abounding. We see it with our eyes. You see it on the newscast. You see it in your social media feeds. But God is still saving men and women. His gospel still has power to transform. Amen? So I was born and raised right here in Rochester, on the northeast side of the quadrant of the city, off of Hudson Avenue, pretty rough neighborhood. But when my grandparents bought into the house over off the street we grew up on, it was a lot of Polish area, big Polish community there. But over time, for whatever reasons, the community started to deteriorate. So this was an atmosphere that was just normal for me at the time. But my mother had me at the age of 16. My father was 20 years old. By the age of 3, my mother kicked my father out of the house. I remember when he left, I wanted to go with him, and he just couldn't take me with him. My mom wouldn't allow it. 3 years later, at the age of 6, my mother left me with my grandmother, which was my father's mother, and my grandmother began to raise me from that point forward. The reality was I was spending so much time over there, it just made sense. As a young child, I didn't understand what that meant. My mom made a phone call to me, and she was like, do you want to stay there? And in my mind, being selfish as a young kid, I had friends there. I was like, yeah, I want to stay here because I got all my friends here. It was a place of stability where with my mother wasn't too much stability. Eventually, though, she got caught up in a lot of drugs and addiction, and even to this day, she still struggles. Thankfully, by God's grace, I have a cordial relationship with my parents, my father, my mother. My father lives in North Carolina, is serving the Lord by God's grace. And my mom lives right around the corner from my church, and I'm constantly praying that God will bring her into the faith. Amen. So if you would join me in that prayer, I would appreciate that. Hallelujah. But growing up on the northeast side of the city, my grandmother was a godly woman. Thank God for this woman right here. She made me go to church what seemed like every day. I just felt like, man, why do we got to go to church again? Sundays was Sunday Bible study in the morning. Then we had our Sunday service, and that would go to about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We would leave home just for a little lunch break, come back at 5 o'clock, and then we wouldn't leave till 9 at night. And then we would start the week again, and it was prayer service, Bible study. And the cycle went on. The bad thing about it, though, in that family situation was my grandmother was the only believer in our home. There was my grandfather. There was my father who would come in and out the house. There was my aunt. She was the only one that consistently believed. But then I had two older uncles that I considered them my brothers because I was raised with them, and they weren't believers. And so all the male role models in my home, they were not good examples to me. So by the time I turned about 13, 14 years old, I remember I told my grandma, I said, listen, I'm not going to church no more. She just looked at me like, why? And I just told her, it's like, my grandfather don't go, my father don't go, two older brothers don't go, why do I got to go? And I stopped going. And she couldn't make me no more. You know, being a rebellious teenager, she wasn't going to tell me what to do any longer. The only thing was, though, my grandmother was my spiritual covering. Didn't understand it at the time, but she was my spiritual covering. She, lady prayed for me every day. I could hear her pray for me. On her knees, praying for her family, praying for the salvation of her kids, praying for the salvation of her husband. Now, in the household, it was an atmosphere that was not conducive for respect for someone who was a woman of God. Bunch of male womanizers. That's all we were. Womanizers. From my grandfather all the way down to me as the grandson. The language we used was vile and wicked. Did not honor my grandmother in any way. And she suffered because of it. We brought suffering upon her life. And in 2000, my grandmother had a mild heart attack in Florida on vacation. She was on vacation in Florida. She had a mild heart attack. And the whole family, she's the matriarch, you know, she's the one who keeps us all together. We come to Christmas and Thanksgiving and birthday parties, wherever my grandmother's at. She had a mild heart attack. We go down there just to make sure she's okay. And doctor's saying, listen, she changed her diet. She changed certain things. She'll be okay, but she's got to do certain things. What I didn't, I found out hindsight being 2020, my aunt, her daughter, told me that in that year, she kept saying, the Lord is going to take me within this year. I didn't know this at the time. Being a teenager, 18, 19 years old, I didn't know that was going on. A month after her mild heart attack, she died in March of 2020. My covering was gone. And just to show you the wickedness of the heart. I remember, even though hurt and mourning and dealing with the loss of my grandmother, I would say this to myself quietly, well, there's no one to hold me accountable no more. I'll do whatever I want. That goes to show you how wicked we are at our hearts. And from that point forward, I was already doing a lot of dumb things, a lot of just reckless stuff as a kid, and I won't dive into it. But from that point forward, it was a downward spiral. The vile lifestyle that I was living became worse. The woman I was with at the time, she's my wife now, but I was a womanizer. I was cheating on her left and right. She didn't know this at the time. She found out after we became believers, and it's only by the grace of God she's still with me. Hallelujah. But I would live two lives. When I would be with her, she would, you know, we would be together, but then she had to be home by a certain time because her parents were very strict. And I'd get her home, and then it was time to go to the clubs and go partying, go to the bar, get drunk, get high. Now, my drug of choice was marijuana. I smoked so much marijuana that you would never find me not high. In the morning, I would have what we call as a blunt, and all it is, you take a cigar, you cut it open, you take the insides of the cigar out, you fill it with marijuana, roll it up, and that's what you smoke. That's what I did probably anywhere from 10 to 12 times a day. That's a lot of marijuana. And so I was high all the time. It came to a point, though, in the summer of 2002, going into that range. It was more of the summer of 2002, early summer 2002. I was with my cousin. He was an older cousin. All the guys I hung out with were older than me. This is who I looked up to. We're sitting down in my apartment, and he's looking at me like, Lou, what you doing with yourself? And I didn't understand what he meant by that. He's like, what you doing? And I'm like, I'm watching TV here with you. That's the weed had me all messed up. I'm watching TV with you. He's like, nah, what are you doing? And he didn't say anything after that. We just kept watching TV and started talking about other stuff. But that one question sparked inside of me a multitude of questions. What is life? What am I doing with myself? What's my purpose? Do I have purpose? Are there other religions that lead to God? Is there really a God in this world? And for over a year and a half, probably, that question, these questions were ruminating in my mind, and I couldn't get away from them. I didn't share it with nobody. I didn't have enough confidence to get that intimate with anybody. But these were thoughts that I had for so long. And by the time 2003 came around, these thoughts were hounding my mind. In fact, it was pervasive. I could not get away from it. And at night, I would try to smoke so much just to go to sleep because I couldn't sleep at night. And what else began to happen was I started to fear for my life. Maybe it was the weed that had me paranoid, but the lifestyle I was living at that time was not conducive for peaceful living. Being violent, getting myself into issues with other individuals, I started to look over my shoulder a lot, and I really had this sense that death was at my door. And deep down, I wanted to talk to somebody about it. I remember in the summer of June 2003, end of May, because this was my cousin's wedding. This was a wedding that it was all Christian-based, Spanish Christian folk there. And I went to the ceremony. I saw family members I hadn't seen in years. I went to the reception, and I was the oddball there. You just knew I wasn't from the church, based my attire. Even based on my language. But the whole time there, I was hoping somebody would talk to me about God. The whole day goes by, and after the reception is done, I remember walking to my car, standing in the parking lot, and saying to myself, I'm with my girlfriend at the time, but saying to myself, there's no God. Because if there was a God, one of these people would have said something to me. Got in the car, and I left. About 3.5 weeks later, though, this same cousin that started the questioning in my mind, he's leaving to Florida. He's moving to Florida. So guess what? Let's go out for one last hurrah. We go to the East End Festival, and this is where they have multiple East End Festival, and they would cut off the streets and have all the bars open, and we're hanging out, just having a good time. And I'm not super drunk, but, I'm feeling nice, as you would say. And it's 2:00, bars closed down, it's traffic everywhere, and I'm crossing the street, and someone yells from the car, hurry the F up across the street. Now, in my pride, in my arrogance, and already in this angry spirit I already had about me, you weren't going to speak to me like that. So I go over to the gentleman, and we start talking, and more of an argument. Police officer sees us, he starts walking towards us. So I walk away because I see the cop coming. Get together with my cousin. I say, listen, we got to roll around here. We got to find this guy. And we find him. And he makes a gesture to me. He sees us. And he goes like this. And it was instigation, like, what do you want? My cousin's still kind of driving slowly. Traffic's still there. I jump out the car. He's like, Luke, hold up, wait up. I walk across the street, and the guy's just talking. I just hit him. Boom. I was so angry and so blinded in my anger, I could not see the 15 other guys he was with. I got beat up so bad in the middle of Easton Alexander Street. They put a beat down on me. Cops pull up, they come, whoever called the cops, they all roll up. I'm the only one who gets arrested. Everybody else scatter, I'm the one who's arrested. Few days go by, I'm avoiding my girlfriend because I'm pretty beat up, busted lip, eyes scratched up. When the cop threw me to the ground, I hit my face on the ground, scraped all my face up. I look pretty bad. So I'm trying to avoid her. And I don't want her to see me because I know I'm going to just hear this. Talk. She finally comes to my apartment and get a hold of me. And she does that. She starts talking and yelling at me. She cared for me. She really did. But she said this. She says, "You don't understand, Lou. The night that this happened to you, I had a dream that you were shot dead and left in the middle of the street. That impacted me so much because where the incident happened was literally in the middle of East and Alexander Street. And I began to think, like, man, what if one of these guys had a pistol on them? What if one of them just could have easily just unloaded in me? I would have been dead in the street." And finally, for the first time, I opened up and I told her, I said, "Man, I don't know. I just been thinking about life a lot lately, and I don't know what the answers are." And she just looked at me like, "Well, what you waiting for?" That's what she said. And I knew she meant, like, you need to go to a church. She bought me a Bible, though, a year prior. Funny how God was working before all this. This Bible was on my dresser collecting dust. It still was in the plastic wrap, over a year old. I had no clue about the Bible. I knew there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the red letters meant Jesus was talking. That's all I knew. So I went and got the Bible, ripped it open, and I go to the first red letters I come across. And this is where we find Matthew chapter 5. And I read this, if you read with me. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When I read this section, and we know this as the Beatitudes of God, the blessedness of God, and this greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I read this section and I just stopped and I heard clear as day in my ears, "You are not a blessed man." I was so shattered from reading this, knowing and seeing I'm not blessed, that I began to weep like a baby. And I could not stop the tears. My wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, was looking at me. She didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to do. Jesus just spoke to me and revealed my condition. But in revealing it to me, I did not feel condemned. In revealing it to me, I wanted to know, how can I be blessed? And I kept reading and reading. And the more I read, the more I felt like Jesus was speaking directly to me. And finally, I just looked at my wife at the time, or my girlfriend at the time. I said, "I don't know what I need to do, but I need to talk to somebody." She said, "Man, call your sister up." 2 days later, reached out to my sister. Said, "Listen, I don't know what's going on in my life, man. I just need prayer, whatever it is y'all do. Can you pray for me?" She said, "I'll pray with you, but I want to invite you to come to church. Come this Sunday." Okay, I can come to church. She prayed with me. That Sunday, we made plans to go. And this was my intention. My intention was to go in, listen to the sermon, and then go back home and smoke a blunt. That's what I wanted to do. But when I walked into this small little Spanish church, and I got there late purposefully, and I sat in the back pews, the fear of God came over me. I saw these people praising God with their hands up in a freedom that I did not have. And at the same time, it was like, I remember some of this stuff. Growing up, this is what I experienced. But it was like, how come I missed this? But deep down, I was like, I need to get out of here. I want to go because I was afraid. Here are these people just openly praising God, worshiping the Lord with their hands, the music blaring and going. I looked at my girlfriend. She was there. I was like, I want to go. And she's like, I want to go too. But it was like I could not move. My feet were stuck. And I just had my head down like, what is going on? The sermon was preached, and I resonated with the guest preacher they had there. It was a guest preacher preaching. I resonated with his testimony and what he was sharing. And before he was done, I finally said, enough is enough. I walked up to the altar. He's just looking at me, holding the mic, like, what are you doing? This ain't the time to come up here. I said, listen, I just need Jesus. I don't know what it is, but I need Jesus. They prayed, the pastors and the elders prayed for me there. And instantly, the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit came inside of me. And my mind transformed that moment. I started walking back to my pew and I looked at my wife. She didn't notice, but I knew she was going to be my wife. She wasn't even a Christian yet. Just knew she was going to be my wife. I remember the next day, I'm with my roommates. My situation didn't completely change on the outside. Inwardly, I was thinking all kinds of things. I was like, man, this God is real. He's living. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. Oh, my goodness. We go golfing with my roommate out here near here, Buttonwood, a little par 3 spot around here. And he's rolling up a blunt. And I'm looking at him like, what am I going to do right here? And I said, no, I'm good. Now, that's rare amongst friends who like to smoke. Usually no one says no. But he looked at me strange. He said, okay. He rolled up again at the golf course. And I said, no again. God has stripped this away from me. You understand, I couldn't stop smoking on my own. But I was afraid to talk to him of what happened in my life. I remember that night, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm in Romans. Not sure why I'm in Romans, but I'm reading Romans, and I come across Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For anyone who believes, first to the Jew and then the Greek. And I felt it like, oh, man, God, was I unashamed of you in that moment? I said, Lord, next time I see him tomorrow, I won't be ashamed. Saw him again next day. And that's when I started to share the gospel. First time I shared the gospel with somebody, what happened in my life. But church, before this, I was a cursed man. See, when you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and you look at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And when you look at the economy of God, I like to use this term, the economy of God or the kingdom of God, and you compare it to the world we live in, it's upside down. The world does not understand the economy of God, the kingdom of God. And you look at the language here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. My life was all about pride. You couldn't step on my toes. You couldn't cross me. I would get my own revenge if possible. But that's not like that with those in the kingdom of God. You understand? They are broken people. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn. There was no mourning in me. There was no grieving over my condition. Yeah, I went through this process for a year like, man, there's got to be more to life. But I wasn't grieved over my sinful condition. I didn't understand the weight of my sin before God, before that cross, that sacrifice that was done for me. There was no mourning there. Blessed are the gentle. There was definitely no gentleness in my life. When I'm instigating fights, I remember my sister-in-law. She used to come to my wife behind the scenes. Like, why is Lou so angry all the time? Like, I'm afraid to go out with you guys because he's so angry. Like, he's going to get into some stuff. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, I hunger and thirsted for wickedness, for evil. That was my desire. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, who can see things with a purity that only God gives. I was blind. There was no purity in my soul. It was just tarnished blackness and evil and wickedness. Blessed are the peacemakers, as y'all have already tested. I wasn't a peacemaker. I was an instigator. And I was around a bunch of guys that were instigators. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. See, I had no convictions. I didn't stand for what was right in my life. There was nothing good that I could say, you know what? This is something affirming to stand on. I'm not gonna fold in this area because I know this is right. Today, there's a lot of things to stand on for righteousness' sake. That wasn't my case. And it's the case of many in this world today. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you falsely, say every kind of evil against you because of me. And that right there, I couldn't admit that. I had no relationship with Jesus. In fact, I remember one of my older uncles, but my brother, he would sometimes, we would smoke together, and he would just like bring up this whole Christianity stuff. You know what I would do? I'd literally get up and say, I'm out of here. I'm gone. He'd be like, but why are you leaving? I'm like, I don't want to hear that, man. You're ruining my high. I didn't want to do anything with Jesus. Don't bring that around me. Let alone, I wasn't standing for him. Let alone, I wasn't going to stand and make a righteous claim for him. That was not my desire. But I stand before you as a man transformed by the power of Jesus. Hear me, church. I'm closing up here. You have coworkers. You have family members. You have friends. You have people that are right next to you that may have these same questions I've had. But if you are not willing to have a conversation with them boldly, trusting the God that's within you, you may never know if they need the Lord or not. Don't assume people are Christians. We should know that by the world we live in. Don't assume maybe they have heard the gospel. You don't understand how many people I speak to on the streets. They have no clue what the gospel is. I was speaking to a 17-year-old named Falcon. He was half Vietnamese and half, I forgot what it was, another Asian heritage. And I was talking to him, just having a conversation, like, you ever heard of Jesus? He's like, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. I said, well, what do you understand about Jesus Christ? He says, well, he forgives, right? I said, okay, forgives from what? He's like, well, from sin. I was like, okay, what does sin mean? He had no clue. We live in a world, in America, as much history, as much heritage we have in Christendom. There are people in this world who do not know the gospel. I was in a wedding of Christians and they did not open their mouths to talk to me about God. We have the responsibility to speak to those that are around us. Not in judgment, but in truth and in love. Love has to be the motivator. It was God's love that came towards me. Not me towards God. He chased after me. And I wish he would have used an individual, but it was an early lesson to not fall into that trap. Church, you are already blessed. Let me say that again. You are already blessed. You have Christ. These attributes that were stated in the Beatitudes here, these are all people who know God. They have had this encounter with Jesus. And because they have come into this saving knowledge of the Lord, God declares them blessed. You are blessed. So how much more do I want to be a blessing to someone else? I need to go talk to somebody about this God I serve. I need to talk to somebody about this Jesus who saved my life, who saved my soul. Even if they reject you, you may be planting seeds. My cousin didn't even know he was planting a seed, and it wasn't even godly like that. He just said, man, what you doing with your life? And that sparked everything. God used that to get the ball rolling. And so I say this to you, church. You're already blessed. And because you are blessed, don't hoard it. Don't hang on to it. Share it. Give it to somebody else. Talk to somebody about what God has done in your life. And I'll leave it with this. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we have here the scripture that says, and they overcame the serpent, the dragon, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Remind yourself of what God has done. Maybe you were saved in the 50s, 60s, 40s. I don't know where you were saved at, what point, how long it's been. Remind yourself of where you used to be to where you are at now. And you don't have to have a horror story like mine. I held back a lot of information. But you don't have to have a horror story. What you need to know is that you've met Jesus and you ain't the same no more. And if that is your testimony, you met Jesus and you're not the same no more, you can share that with somebody. And not only that, it reminds you of what God has done in your life. Because Satan is a real adversary out here. And he wants to tear you down. He wants to make you ineffective as a believer. He wants to keep you from walking in the blessings that he has for you. And being the blessings for someone else. You know, prior to that verse, in verse 10, it says in Revelation 12, 10, it says that he accuses the brethren day and night. He's the accuser of the brethren. You ever feel like in your mind sometimes, like, man, I just ain't hitting the mark. I'm not doing well. I'm not doing enough. Could it be that Satan is throwing these fiery darts into your mind and trying to keep you from believing in what God, Jesus Christ, has already done for you? You are forgiven. You are loved. The grace of God is upon you. The mercy of God. His mercy endured forever. We've experienced that mercy. And now we demonstrate mercy to others. I know in the world, it wants to draw you into being angry and frustrated and look at people groups and look at situations and look at the politics and bring judgment. Don't fall for the trap. Be the man or woman of God. Stand for what is righteous. What is right, stand for it. What is evil, call it out. But live for the Lord Jesus. And open your mouth and be the blessing you already are. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true and you care for us, God. Thank you for the Beatitudes. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, that the greatest preaching ever preached, Lord. Still transforming lives to this day. God, I pray, Lord Father, use these individuals. Use your church here, Spencerport Bible Church, Lord Father, to be a blessing to their community, Lord Father, blessings to their family members who may not know you. And maybe they don't have too much interactions with those in the world. At the very least, Lord Father, drive them to their knees to pray for this world that we live in, God. To pray for the lost, to pray for the broken, to go on missions trips and see the world, Lord Father. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, these seeds that have been planted, Lord Father, of truth and encouragement, that you keep them there, that Satan will not come and snatch them away, Lord Father. And I pray that your power will continue to keep your children, Lord Father, in salvation. For when you save, Lord Father, you save thoroughly. You transform men and women, God, inwardly. And eventually, we start to see it in fruits of repentance. So, God, once again, thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.